home is a very simple unit of society. A home can consist of as few as one individual. Most of the time, however, homes at least have a husband and a wife. Perhaps there are two or three children. Very seldom do we hear of families today that have seven or eight or nine children. That was not unprecedented in times gone by. Occasionally, too, there will be another individual in the home, perhaps a grandmother, a grandfather, an aunt, or an uncle. Almost every individual here is very familiar with the home. We grew up in a home. We had a mother, we had a father, we had siblings, we had grandparents, we had individuals that were just part of our family, and we share some good memories of those homes. We also know that the home is a divine institution. My friends, it was God who established the home. God created man. He looks down upon man and He made this statement, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." And He did. He created Eve, brought her unto the man, and that was the beginning of the home. Sadly, the home is under attack today in our society. Yea, not only in our society, but also throughout the entirety of the world. Throughout the course of this upcoming year, we're going to be talking about the home on numerous occasions, perhaps as many times as once each month, and stressing some very important concepts about the home. The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: The Purposes of the Home. Notice it is not purpose, it is purposes. There are numerous, many purposes that each one of our homes is supposed to provide and secure. Point number one: the purpose of the home is to purify society. Folks, God created man as a sexual being. When we say that, we mean this: sex is a gift from the Almighty God, and sex has several purposes that are attached to it. Sex in and of itself was not and is not a sinful thing about which to speak. But God confined sexual relationships to the home, didn't He? We read about that in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Notice what He says: marriage is honorable in all. And He contrasts that with everything that does not involve marriage, and He says that involves whoremongers and adulterers. And notice, they will ultimately be judged by God. Folks, sexual desires were never meant to be left unchecked as far as God is concerned. God never intended for those who were the top of the creation to run around and act as if we are only to fulfill animal instincts as far as our sexual desires are concerned. When sexual desires of man are left unchecked, there are numerous problems that develop, aren't there? People are hurt in the process. Diseases are spread. Crime rates rise, with such things as rape, pedophilia, and sex trafficking. Relationships are based on lust, and they are not based upon true love. We find, too, that there are many perverse relationships that began to be formed. Homosexual relationships, transgenderism, and even bestiality. In societies where sex is left unchecked, abortion is something that is very important in that society. It becomes a hot topic. You see, individuals want the privilege of a sexual relationship, but they do not want the responsibility that comes from the consequences of that relationship. And my friends, in those societies where the sexual relationship is not honored in marriage, what we find is God too is not honored. Keeping the sexual relationship in the home is God's way of making certain that our societies are preserved from impurities and that society can remain just as pure and pristine as it possibly can. The home provides purity in society. Point number two, the home also enables individuals within the home to pursue heaven. Notice this statement. Living in such a way here, in order to have a home over there, ought to be the ultimate pursuit of every man, woman, and child. Folks, every day when I arise, I ought to be focused, I ought to be centered upon what do I need to do in order to ultimately obtain heaven. Wasn't that Paul's focus? Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." When Paul arose every day, there was one thing on his mind. It wasn't the past. It was, how can I live my life now so I can reach that eternal prize in the heavenly realms? Folks, the home contains several individuals, does it not, who ought to help one another in their pursuit of heaven, shouldn't they? There is a husband and there is a wife who ought to give diligence to one another as far as their heavenly pursuit is concerned. There are parents in the home and they are there in order to help their children to make it to that eternal abode when they pass from this life. They're also extended family, aren't they? Who are deeply concerned about their children. Even though they've left the home, we're still concerned about our children and our grandchildren and what's going to transpire in their lives. And we, as those grandparents, do everything we can do to encourage them to look toward heaven in the hereafter, don't we? There's an interesting statement that comes right after God sees that it is not good for man to be alone. And it's this. Notice. It is not good for man to be alone. I will make an help meet for him. That little word help is interesting. It very simply means this, an aid. God says, I'm going to make man an aid. I'm going to make man a helper. I'm going to make man an assistant. And folks, surely part of a wife's responsibility is to assist and help and enable her husband to enter into the heavenly realm. If it's not, she's missed her calling as a helper. It doesn't matter how much she assists him and aids him here, if she hasn't helped him enter into heaven, what good is anything that's done here? I find it interesting, too, that the Bible teaches that the man is the spiritual head of the house, isn't he? We turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and the Bible says this, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Notice how he begins. "I would have you know that the head of every man is" who? "Christ." Men, listen to me. Every one of us are going to give an account of ourselves to our overseer. And that overseer is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Question. Do you think Jesus is interested in the spiritual world? Do you think Jesus is interested in spiritual concerns and spiritual things? Do you think those are top priority on His list? And when He looks down upon those who are under Him, when He looks down upon those over which He exercises authority, the man, do you think He expects those men to make spiritual things a high priority? Now notice what He says second. The head of the woman is who? The man. The man knows, I've got to give an account unto Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is my overseer. He is the one to whom I submit. Now He's given me authority and power in my home. Folks, the one thing that ought to be on His mind is this. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to make certain this woman over whom I see makes it to heaven, if at all possible. His mind should be focused constantly upon the paths of righteousness. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5, verse 25, for the husband is the head of the wife, watch him, even as Christ is the head of the church. Folks, that relationship that exists between Christ and the church is the same kind of relationship that should exist between husband and wife. And that husband ought to look at that wife just as Christ looks at the church and desire everything that is best for her, including access to heaven. Now think about what we've said. The home is supposed to provide one with a pursuit toward heaven. A woman is her husband's helper. The husband is the woman's overseer. And both of them should work and labor together so that when death comes, heaven door awaits. Number three, the home is for the promulgation of the human race. In Genesis 1 verse 27, the Bible says, so God made man in His likeness, in His image. Male and female created He them. And in the very next verse, He makes this statement. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Folks, it is the home that provides individuals with two things at least. An anchor and identity, doesn't it? Question. Are you proud of your last name? Most individuals are. We like telling individuals what our last name is. Even when women get married, oftentimes they're still very proud of their last name as far as their maiden name is concerned. Sometimes they make that name now their second name, don't they? I know Lauren has on her Facebook page. Lauren Eskew Rogers. I didn't name her that. But that's what she has on her page, folks. She's happy to identify as an Eskew. I'm glad of that. But you see, that's part of who she is it not? And when individuals see that name, they know, oh, I know who her father is. I know who her mom is. I know who her brothers and sisters are. You see, it provides a person with identity. Aren't we glad we know our grandparents? I come from a line of Chesters and Waters. And I'm glad that I knew even back to my great-great-grandparents on my mother's side. And oftentimes individuals are so proud of their history that they want to go back and they want to research and dig in to their ancestry, don't they? And sometimes they leave the United States and they go all the way back into some foreign country and identify with their forefathers in those lands. You see, folks, home provides us with an anchor and with identity. Home is a place wherein we find acceptance. Regardless of how long we've been gone, regardless of how infrequently we may have talked to our mom and our dad, the very moment we go home, we know, don't we? Here is a place where arms will embrace me. Can you imagine born into a world where there are no homes? Born into a world wherein an individual has no identity? You're just a single unit, aren't you? You have no roots, you have no heritage, nothing whatsoever. You just stand alone as a single individual in the entirety of the world. How lonely and desperate that would feel, wouldn't it? You see, God knew what He was doing. He wanted to promulgate the human race, but He wanted to give each one of those in that race an identity, doesn't He? Something to hold on to, an anchor for that individual. Number four, the home provides for the basic needs of man. Man is a twofold being, is he not? Man has an outer shell, a body. We refer to that sometimes as the outer man, but man also has an inner man. He has a soul and he has a spirit. And what's interesting is this. Both of them have needs, don't they? And folks, what's interesting is that God has provided the home to serve both needs. God has given the father the responsibility of providing for that home, has He not? 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Folks, God wants us as fathers to provide for our families, to take care of those basic needs. But also, there are those spiritual needs as well. And again, God puts the father in charge of those, doesn't He? And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even if there were no church, children are still supposed to know God, learn about God, appreciate God, and obey God. Why? Because that is provided by the home, folks. Adoption, foster care, group homes, halfway homes are evidence that we are failing in our society to provide for the basic needs of our children. Now, I realize those institutions are absolutely needed. And I am not contending for those institutions to be done away. I've worked at institutions like that. But here's what we are saying. Mothers and fathers are failing their children. Why are they in those places? Why are children having to be adopted? Why are they in foster care? Why are they in group homes? Why don't they have a mom and a dad? Folks, Jesus issued a severe warning in Matthew 18, verse 5. When it comes to little ones, go look at the context. And He's talking about little infants. He's talking about little toddlers. They were right there in His midst. And He says this, "And whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, better were it for him that a millstone were tied about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea." This idea of going out here and having all kinds of children and no home to raise those children in and then just dumping those children off to someone else, folks, that is against the law of God. And God is going to hold someone accountable for those little ones. It's high time our nation wake up. It's high time that we as the church wake up. And we start demanding of individuals that if you're going to bear children, you make certain you have a home in which to raise those children in. That's God's will, folks. Notice next, not the protection of children, but the perfection of children. Psalm 127, verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Kathleen and I have three children. Where did I get them from? Somebody might say, the hospital. No, they didn't come from the hospital. Where did they come from? Folks, God gave us those three children. They are the blessing, the gift of the Almighty God. And guess what? God knew the best way to bring offspring into the world. He knew that they could not be left on their own. They're too little, aren't they? And He knew also that it was not wise to leave offspring to the care of evil, wicked government policies and demands. I don't want the government raising my kid, do you? And He knew also that it wouldn't be good just to dump a child into the lap of a stranger. Though sometimes children have needs, don't they? Sometimes children aren't perfect. Sometimes children are a little messed up, either physically or spiritually. How would you like just to give that to a stranger, and a stranger just says, you know, this is too burdensome, this is too tiring, this is too hard, I think I'll just get rid of this one. That's sad, isn't it? Folks, again, God knew exactly how to care for offspring, and that's the home. And God expects for parents to take those children and teach them how to talk, teach them how to behave, and teach them how to handle their emotions. God expects parents to make certain that their children develop the proper kind of character in the world. Education belongs in the home, folks. I'm not saying you can't reach out for help. But education is supposed to be in the home. It is the parents' responsibility to educate those children secularly and spiritually. We've dumped a lot of that in the wrong places. And my friends, it is the home's responsibility to teach children about relationships. Human relationships as well as spiritual relationships, especially with God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, God expects mom and dad to make certain that they perfect their children. There's a statement made about Abraham by God in Genesis 18, 19. Listen to what it says. For I know him. That ought to make every parent shake. God knows us. God sees us. God knows what we will do and what we will not do. For I know Him, that He will what? That He will command His children and His household after Him to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. What a wonderful statement made about a great patriarch of old, isn't it? I know this man will command his household properly. Abraham perfected his children, didn't he? Notice this next one. The home has as another purpose the proclamation of God's Word. Does God want His Word spread throughout the entirety of the world? Absolutely. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:50. And what a better place to spread the Word of God than in the home, isn't it? When Moses stood before the nation of Israel, he says this, "Now these words which I command you this day, teach them diligently unto thy children." Folks, God wants parents to make certain they teach their children the Word of the living God. Now here's what's wonderful about a home. Relationships in a home are established upon what? Love and trust. I've got a little bitty baby in my care, and that little baby trusts me, and that little baby loves me. Folks, when you have that kind of a relationship, you can teach that person something. Sometimes it's hard to teach a stranger off the streets, isn't it? They don't know if you love them, and they sure don't have much of a trust put in you yet. Not so in the home. How about this next one? Training can begin early, can it? Folks, it can begin day one. And also, we have them for a long time, don't we? 18, 20, 22. I've heard of even 27, 35 years. Now, I know you who have teenagers and 20-year-olds, you're going, "Oh, I wish they'd hurry up." Some of them just linger. If they linger, look at it as a longer time to what? To evangelize, right? Folks, I want you to think about something. Think about the promulgation of saved souls into the future. Kathleen and I are just two people. But we have three children. And right now we have eight grandchildren. Now what if, I don't know that this is going to happen, but what if those eight grandchildren have 15 great-grandchildren? And what if those 15 great-grandchildren have 27 great-great-grandchildren? If Kathleen and I do our job and we teach our children, they do their job and teach their children, and that continues, that is 55 souls saved in five generations. It's a lot more souls than some churches save, isn't it? You see, folks, if we could just get the home to do what God wants it to do, then we could save hundreds and hundreds of souls, couldn't we? I find it interesting that the home is a perfect model of the church. The physical home is a perfect specimen of the spiritual home, isn't it? Isn't that what Paul called the church, the house of God? "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Folks, what's in a home? Marriage, covenant, faithfulness. What's in a home? Love, joy, unity. What's supposed to be in a home? A father, children. What's in a home? Teaching, roles, discipline. Isn't that what we want each one of our physical homes to be? Folks, that is exactly what the spiritual house of God is supposed to be, isn't it? You think that's by accident, or do you think that's by design? I find it interesting that God immediately has this little bitty baby born into a place that reflects what eventually is supposed to be his most important place of residence, the house of God. Isn't that amazing? God knew exactly what he was doing when he established the home. It'll be just like the church to which he will belong eventually when he comes of age. The proclamation of God's word. Lastly, folks, the home is for the protection of evil. Evil's in the world, isn't it? It's all over the place. Everywhere we look, there's evil. And every human being needs a place of safety, don't they? And guess what? The home is that. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, the minute I walked into the doors of my house, I didn't think I had anything to worry about. Nothing. Even if mom and dad were not there right then, I knew everything was okay. Why? I'm at home. I'm protected from the elements. I'm protected from criminals. I'm protected from abusers. I'm protected from false teaching. I'm protected even from the emotional struggles of life. You're all bent out of shape. You're all upset. You walk into the house and mom looks at you and says, "What's wrong?" You can be in tears, and what does she do? She just wraps her arms around you. And what does she say? Everything is going to be okay. And you believe that, don't you? And when he came to himself, he said, "Even the hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father." Folks, those are the words of the prodigal son, aren't they? Here's a man who had left his home almost in rebellion against his father, demanding, "I want my inheritance." Spent it all on riotous, wasteful, sinful living. Found himself sitting among the swine and eating the husk that the swine did eat. And when he came to himself, he knew, "There's one place I can go. That's back home. And there's safety. And there's protection there, isn't there?" Some people might argue after hearing this lesson, "I didn't grow up in a home like that, preacher." I realize that. But folks, the fact that the divine plan for the home was perverted and has been perverted in places by sinful man does not in any way negate the purposes for which the home was established. It is not God's fault that that home was not run correctly. It is not God's fault that those who were your mother or your father did not carry out their roles and their responsibilities. If the home had been run properly, guess what? You would have been the beneficiary of all those purposes, wouldn't you? It's not God's fault. The home, as God would have it, purifies society. It enables the pursuit of heaven. It provides the promulgation of the human race. It provides for the basic needs of man, both spiritually and physically. It perfects children, brings them to maturity. Folks, it proclaims the Word of God to those that are therein, and it protects individuals from evil. Those are the purposes, or at least some of the purposes, for which God gave the home. Isn't it wonderful to know this, though? If I came from a troubled home, a broken home, a dysfunctional home, or if I didn't really have a home at all, there is a perfect home that still exists for you today. And my friends, that is the house of God. And all you have to do is to be born again, don't you? And you do that by being born of water and of the Spirit. John 3, verse 5. Obeying the teachings of God's Word, being immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, and you can become a member of the household of God. A perfect father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and the pursuit of that heavenly realm in the hereafter. Do you need to do that this morning? We pray that you will. And my friends, to you and I as Christians, let's do three things for our homes. Number one, let's pray for them. Number two, let's support the home. Let's be the home's biggest advocate. And then let's make certain that every one of us do everything we can possibly do to make our homes what God wants them to be. Why? Folks, the home is under attack in our society. In the next few months, we'll be bringing some lessons that will prove that very point. God had a purpose for His home. Let's make certain it comes to pass. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? We want you to become a part of God's family. Won't you come as we stand and sing?